you don't know what a nemesis is. A nemesis is a formidable opponent. Goliath was a nemesis to David. By God's grace, we'll look at Satan's subtle maneuvers in contemporary society. Paul said in Scripture, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Although this may not be the most uplifting of messages, I trust that it will be enlightening to some. Would you like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 59, verse 15? Now, in preparation of this message, I was typing it out, and all of a sudden I got a terrible migraine. Migraine of the sort that I just don't get migraines. I got one that I haven't had like this since I went for a surf in a 14-degree frost when I was 17, about 5 or 6 years ago. Well, I can hardly see. When you get a migraine, sometimes you just can't focus on things. There's just nothing there when you look. And I was in my shop trying to type for about half an hour, rebuking this thing in Jesus' name. A woman came to the shop, and she had terrible asthmatic problems, and I served her and said, do you mind if I pray for your asthmatic condition? And she says, go ahead. So I prayed for her, opened up my eyes, and I was completely healed. Praise God. I waited until she left before I danced around the shop in joy. Anyway, the following evening when I was giving this message, just going to give this message, I should say, we've been in a house meeting for about an hour and a half, and things are going fine. The guy handed over to me to give this message, and immediately a woman got an asthmatic attack and held up the meeting. Satan doesn't like being exposed. Satan doesn't like being exposed. So let's bow in prayer and just commit ourselves to the Lord, shall we? Just combine in faith with me as we pray together. Father, we thank you today that we are victors in Jesus Christ, that we have nothing to fear, because if you're for us, nothing can be against us. We rejoice that for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Father, today we pray that the anointing would be rich upon your word. Lord, we pray against every power of darkness that would seek to hinder your word today. May the anointing be rich. We cast down imaginations. We bind the strong man. We reject Satan. We resist him. In the name of Jesus and in his righteousness, we pray. Amen. Isaiah 59, verse 15, says these words. Isaiah 59, verse 15. Yea, truth fails. He that departs from evil maketh for himself a prey. Yea, truth fails. He that departs from evil makes for himself a prey. A person that becomes a Christian immediately becomes a target, not only for people or men that hate righteousness, but for principalities and powers that will seek to come against you. There are four things guaranteed for a person that becomes a Christian. Four things that are guaranteed. Temptation, tribulation, persecution, and everlasting life. Praise God. Four things. Three negatives and one positive. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. It says men are despisers of those who are good. When someone comes out of the darkness into the glorious light, they become a target or a prey for the enemy. And we're seeing the enemy come in like a flood. We're seeing a flood of immorality, a flood of violence come upon this land. We're seeing an anti-Christian spirit come upon this land. And I can say that I've seen, in the 8 years I've had the privilege of preaching God's word outdoors, I've never seen an antichrist spirit as I've seen in the past 6 months. It was about 6 months ago that two young university students came round and began drawing a witchcraft curse, an occultic curse around the base of my ladder. It took about 10 minutes to do it. I was surprised at the authenticity of the symbols that they were using. They knew what they were doing. Others will be familiar with a young lady who has been regularly frequenting the preaching place in the square. She says she's pre-existent. She's been alive for thousands of years. She says she was there when Paul wrote the scriptures. She helped him. She says, my spirit visits her spirit in the night. She says that she's the only prophet to this nation, and she determines salvation. And she says only 8 people are going to be saved, as in the days of Noah, and she's one of them. She is thoroughly, demonically deceived. My wife Sue was in the crowd recently when all of a sudden a hostile spirit just swept across the crowd. And really, I just felt the power within a crowd, the hatred. I felt as Stephen must have felt when that mob gnashed their teeth against him. It was kind of like a lynching mob. Sometime after that, a woman came out of the crowd. I just finished preaching. She's a well-dressed woman, probably about 28, 29. She said, I don't like what you just said. And she used some bad language. The bad ones, really loud. Then she slapped me across the face, punched me a beauty in the mouth. And sometime after that, a young man came out of the crowd, that's the type that hangs around the tombs. Big long beard, long hair. He came rushing out of the crowd, picked up this great big cross that was leaning up against my ladder, a wooden cross, and he used it as a hammer to smash the ladder in about 1,000 pieces in demonic manifestation. Then there was another guy sometime after that. His name is Kevin. He came down from Auckland, and he believes he's been sent to Christchurch to stop the preaching. The first time he came up about that far from my nose and said a few things, and then he kind of put a little bit of fear into my heart as though he was going to eat me up. So Wally and myself, my preaching buddy, went in and committed ourselves to the Lord that day, and we said, Lord, forgive us for fear. The servant of the Lord should not fear, and we renounce fear in Jesus' name. We will have faith in our God. And then sometime later, I think it was 2 days later, Kevin came back. This time he was standing in the crowd with a petrol can under his arm. And I thought, Lord, I want to be on fire for you, but not that way. 2 or 3 days later, Kevin came back into the crowd, and he was stood up there, and he just used the foulest language, real heavy talk, just the same word again and again while I was preaching. And then he started saying, get out of my way, get out of my way, and just repeating that. Now this day I did not have fear for two reasons. One was faith in God, and two was faith in the two policemen that were standing right behind Kevin. Praise God. And then I said to Kevin, you better watch it, Kevin. He says, I don't need to watch it. Turn his head, and his nose was touching that of a policeman's. Two policemen took him aside, and they called for recruits, and it took 20 minutes to arrest that guy. He was so full of demons. He was on the ground, and there was demonic manifestations, animal noises coming from him, a tremendously powerful man as demons manifest themselves through him. And also, just recently, I've noticed in the square that people actually are yelling out and cursing and yelling out obscenities even before the preaching starts. In Ephesians 6, the Bible tells us, you don't need to turn to it, but it says, a scripture you'll be familiar with, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles comes from a Greek word, methodios, which is the word that we derive our word method from. Satan has methods. He has plans. He has schemes. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the darkness of this world. A more literal rendering of that verse is, for our wrestling match is against persons without bodies. For our wrestling match is against persons without bodies. The Bible tells us Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that word may is a word of permission. Satan may devour if you're on his territory, serving him. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we are seeing a rise in interest in the occult. I recently received a letter from a manager of a top Australian publisher, and for some stupid reason I can't find that letter. I've had it in my Bible for months and months and it's just disappeared, but I'll try and relate to you what the letter said. He just said, Mr. Comfort, I want to relate to you how I think people that write about the occult don't know what they're talking about. I've written many books on the occult and I don't see it as harmful at all. And this letter just insinuated that the occult was completely harmless. Now that word occult, occultic, comes from a Latin word, occult something, and it means hidden or mystic. Recently my son came home from school, a secular school, and says, Dad, they're teaching us the occult at school. So I went to see the headmaster, and I said, what's the story? Are you teaching the occult at school? He says, oh yeah, we teach the occult now at Halloween, the same way we teach the children about Christmas and Easter. Now Halloween is an ancient Druid celebration of death, honoring the god of death. And he said that actually the whole thing's quite fascinating. The whole thing's quite fascinating. He said, in fact, a 10-year-old just asked me the other day about ectoplasm. Now, if you don't know what ectoplasm is a substance that's exuded from the mouth of a spiritist while in a spiritual demonic trance. And he said, look, Mr. Comfort, we'll make accommodation for your beliefs. We'll give your son other material. And I left that headmaster, went to pick up Jacob from his classroom, and as he came out, he says, Dad, they're doing it again. Today we learn about yoga and levitation. Now kids now go to a Christian school, but there is this influx, this interest in the occult. And the largest selling magazine in this country, it was an advert that must have cost between $1,500 and $2,000. And notice the subtlety of the seduction or the attraction behind this advert. Yes, here is the biggest bargain of the decade for millions of men and women just like you who understand the importance of astrology and luck in your lives. Just imagine how wonderful it will be when you use this astrological pack, this Astro Luck Pack, to seek the greatest possible love, joy, and happiness in your life. And please remember, you get all these things for just $2 when you complete and mail the coupon today. Obey that impulse for Astro Luck. Order as soon as you can. And also with this astral chart, you can get this little medallion called a Maya Cross, a symbol of good fortune. Can your life be transformed? Wear this ancient talisman. Will this cross transform your life? Would you like Lady Luck to be on your side? Do you want success in love, wealth, in bingo, and in lotteries? Wear the Mayo Cross for 10 days and discover if your life can be improved. Money back, if not completely guaranteed. Well, what's harmful about a little cross or a medallion or something you wear about your neck? Well, two or three years ago, I was approached by two young ladies in the square. Both were not Christians, and they both looked a bit embarrassed. They said, look, can we talk to you sometime? I said, what about? They said, and I said, come on, tell me. And they were embarrassed to say. They said, oh, it's about demons. And I said, you don't need to be embarrassed. I believe in demons. I'm a Christian. I understand what you're talking about. And so I arranged to see them at 1 o'clock the following day. They came up to my office. That was when I had premises in town. I said I'd pray for this young lady because it was obvious there was demonic problems. She said she hated her parents. I went out of the room, and when I went out, the other girl came chasing after me and says, hey, my friend's gone into one of those blackouts. She's fallen on the floor. And I went in and she was groveling and making all sorts of noises, and there was demonic manifestation. And I went up to her and we prayed for her. Brethren prayed for her. And then I saw this little medallion around her neck. Now, it was kind of like a Tinkerbell thing that out of the Peter Pan fairy tale, that little fairy thing. And I said to her, I don't know what that is, but to me it looks kind of like a goddess of fertility. And if I were you, I'd get rid of that thing and become a committed Christian. Now, 2 weeks later, I received a phone call, and she had not become a Christian. And she said she was still having blackouts, and could she come and see me? I said, come up. And this was about 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. As she was coming up the stairs, she went out into a blackout state. I went down the stairs to help her up, and she was just leaning against the wall. And all of a sudden, she flung out of my arms and ran forward and went and flung herself halfway over this balcony. I'd held her legs like that, and she would have fallen to her death. She would have broken her neck if she had been able to get over that balcony. And two Christians came and helped me. We took her back into the room, into my office, and began praying for her. And as we began praying, I noticed that her fist was clenched so tight all the blood had gone out of it. She was holding it just there, just by her neck. And I prized open her fist as she just sat in this corner in a blackout state. And in her fist was that little medallion. She just wouldn't let it go. Pulled it out of her hand, went across to the other side of the room, and two Christian brothers were standing facing her. She was in the corner with her eyes closed in a blackout state. I had my back to her. I put the medallion on a table thing, got a hammer, and as I hit that thing, every time I hit that medallion, she screamed. I hit it 5 times to smash it. She screamed every single time. Such was the hold on that medallion, and such was the hold on her life. That Maya cross, I looked it up and found out the word Maya is actually from Hindu philosophy, meaning illusion. And the word illusion, according to the dictionary, is a deception. Your life definitely can be transformed by the Maya Cross. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, taking heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And as I said earlier, there is a rise in the interest in the occult. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith and begin listening to seducing spirits. Just recently on television, you may have seen it advertised in The Listener, the occultic movie called The Omen. In the O of The Omen, you'll see the number 666, or the mark of the beast, showing on television completely uncensored. If you want to backslide and stay home tonight, you could stay home from church and watch on television, uncensored, The Brotherhood of Satan. Or perhaps you could watch the fascinating program called That's Incredible, which brings out fantastic human achievements, but thoroughly laced with the occult, attempting to satisfy man's craving for the supernatural. You see, the occult is thoroughly throughout movies. Family Diaries have books on the occult, and the women's magazines just wouldn't be the same today without this week's astrological chart. Some time ago, I was up in Nelson ministering with New Life Center and taking a camp, and after ministry on a Friday night, a young man came into my room and he said he was having terrible condemnation problems. So I began ministering to him, sharing with him a few principles from the Word, and I said, I'll just pray for you, John, just before you go. And as I began praying, he slumped on the bed, immediately went into an unconscious state. And I thought, well, it's obviously demonic manifestation, just began praying in Jesus' name. He slumped onto the floor, and then he began back arching across the floor and screaming as the demons in him began to rend him sore, as the scriptures say. And this young guy, man, ear, I just can't describe it, ear supernaturally gushed out of his mouth. Just came out like a wind out of his mouth as demons began to leave. It was just amazing. I sat him up in the bed, commanded him to come to, sat him up in bed. I says, John, what have you been into? And he says, well, I've been into Ouija boards, I've been into LSD, I've been into satanic praise, drinking blood, rock music. And I said, listen, what would make a guy like you drink blood? What sort of thing is that? You know, he says, oh, well, I was stoned on grass. I said, what sort of rock music were you into? He said, oh, a group called AC/DC, another group called Iron Maiden. Now, I began looking in, as I came back home, into the rock music and looking at the words and asking myself, what would make a young 17-year-old nice-looking guy with a good education begin drinking blood? Went and got AC/DC's LP, which happened to be called If You Want Blood, You've Got It. Now remember, Satan has methods, and I believe it's the method of Satan to reach this generation and enslave this generation through the medium of rock music. Now listen to how rock music is grounded in rebellion. These are the top 10 groups that I'm going to cite to you today. If you want blood, you've got it, AC/DC. Now listen to their songs. Highway to Hell. Hell ain't such a bad place to be, and rock and roll damnation. Then there's Iron Maiden, and we'll just see if there's an Antichrist spirit behind rock music. The group Iron Maiden take their name from an unspeakable medieval torture instrument. Their third album was a million seller called The Number of the Beast, or The Number of the Antichrist. Another top group called Judas Priest, formed in the 70s. Their big hit was called Sin After Sin. Then there's Kiss. Their big album was called Destroyer. I'm going to ignore the filthy innuendos this morning, but some believe that K-I-S-S and KISS stands for Knights in Satan's Service. But the word KISS, K-I-S-S, the SS, coincidentally, is the same SS that was on the Nazi SS uniforms of the police in the Second World War. Same spirit, different vessels. It's quite likely your teenagers have got LPs by KISS at home in their bedroom, because KISS, in their short time at the top, have sold 30 million of their LPs. Then there's Led Zeppelin. Their biggest hit was called Stairway to Heaven. You may have read this in the paper last year. On the front page, a Republican congressman, Mr. Robert Dorman, has introduced a bill in Washington calling for labels on some messages to warn that they may contain strange messages if played backwards. When Led Zeppelin record Stairway to Heaven is played backwards, he can hear the words, I live for Satan, and here's to my sweet Satan, among other phrases. He has a list of a dozen or so such albums. Now, a reviewer, this is a quote from a reviewer, said, Led Zeppelin weren't just a band, they were a deity. He goes on to say, the mystery of the world's most exciting band was heightened by Jimmy Page's well-publicized flirtation with the occult and black magic ceremonies. The mysterious death of drummer John Bonham, late in 1979, effectively drew their 11-year chapter to a close. Human sacrifice can't be ruled out. Then there's Ozzy Osbourne, who's well known for chewing heads off bats and doves on stage. His LPs appropriately are called Diary of a Madman and Paranoid. Then there's Cozzy Powell. The first group they formed was called the Sorcerers. Their big hit was called Dance with the Devil. Then there's the Plasmatics, three young ladies that derived the name of their group from blood plasma. The name of their hits, Butcher Baby, Living Dead, New Hope for the Wretched. Sounds to me very much like them to witchcraft. And just to sidetrack, the Italian scholar Guzzo listed some of the ancient requirements for becoming a witch. And this is the first requirement. One, denial of the Christian faith. And this is what they said. I deny the creator of heaven and earth. I deny my baptism. I deny worship I formerly paid to God. I adhere to the devil and believe only in thee. And trampling of the cross, which was accompanied this oath, had been from very early times an important part of that oath. Now back to rock music. You may have heard of Alice Cooper, number one rock group in the United States. Alice Cooper was formed by a man called Vincent Fernie, who in his youth was the son of a Baptist preacher, somewhat backslidden. But he was at a seance in his youth, and a spirit was manifest. And this spirit said to Vincent, if you will let me inhabit your body, I will make you and your group world famous. Now this was in a secular magazine. Vincent bought this out, or Alice Cooper bought this out, in a secular magazine. And then Vincent gave his will to the demon and named his group and himself after the demon Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper sing of necrophilia, or the joys of having sex with a corpse. He dresses himself up as a demon incarnate. He's in and out of coffins. His music is a blend of violence and horror. He's very keen on snake fondling, mock hangings. He has himself hung by the neck until almost dead, and they cut the rope. His latest LP is called Special Forces, and blood is smeared across the front of the LP with a picture of himself urinating on the back, but that may be tame. If that's a little tame for you, the Dead Kennedys would be the number one punk rock group at the moment. We just ask ourselves, are the Dead Kennedys and is punk rock a little bit antichrist? Well, we can have a look at their album recently released called In God We Trust, with a picture of Jesus crucified on a dollar note. The song is called Religious Vomit. It refers to the President of the United States as a born-again fascist, but that's a little tame compared to the words of their song. And I have heard demons manifest, and when I listen to this, I tell you it was straight, outright demonic manifestation. Now, you listen to the words of this song. God told me to skin you alive. I kill children. I love to watch them die. I kill children. Make their mamas cry. Crush them under my car. I love to hear them scream. Feed them poison candy. Spoil their Halloween. And don't you tell me kids are not influenced by what they hear. This was brought home to me within 1 mile of here. I was going home recently, going down Beach Road, and I saw some people on the road. And as I drove up, three or four people were standing around a kid who had been hit by a car. And as I went past the accident, I saw a sight I'll never forget. A young boy had been run over by his car, his head had been run over, his bike was lying next to him, mangled. And I saw a sight I'll never forget. But just believe me, I wept all the way home. I just cried. I cried out to the Lord all the way home. The next day I heard that five young people had been driving in that car, either drunk or on drugs, and they'd been trying to hit kids on bikes, and they got one. They got one. You may have seen the word red rum written across the front of some punk rockers' t-shirts. The word red rum is murder spelt backwards. That's the spirit that's behind punk rock. You don't believe it? Think back recently when a young punk rocker blew himself to pieces while he was trying to blow up the Whanganui Computer Center. Punk rock kids that open themselves to punk rock make themselves clear vessels for demons. As I've tried to witness to punk rockers in the square, the same reaction. They just spit out venom and filthy talk, filthy language. My wife and my children, myself, are recently in a Christian home. We were ministering out at an assembly in another town. And during the meal on a Saturday night, the mother, Christian mother, stopped the conversation, said, excuse me, I got to turn the television up so my son can hear his favorite rock music. And she turned it up right in front of us. Some time ago, I sat down with my children to watch Chips on television, a reasonably tame program. But as the program began, immediately on came a group done out exactly like Kiss, like demons incarnate, with all the bits across their face and all the coloring. We turned off the telly, but before we turned off the television, I heard the name of that rock group. Now, I can't verify this 100% because I didn't think deeply about it up till afterwards, but my son Jacob said that was the name of the rock group. The name of the rock group was Moloch. I'm almost certain. And I thought, Moloch, where have I heard that name? And it's in the book of Acts in the Old Testament, but Moloch was the name of the god of the Amorites. And it was a great big statue with a great horrific looking face that stood there with its arms out in front of it. And what the Amorites would do was heat Moloch up until this great big metal object was white hot. And then they'd take young babies and place them in the white hot arms of Moloch. And the priests would beat drums to sound out the cries of the children. To encourage your children into rock music is to place them into the white hot arms of Moloch, and you won't hear them cry out for the din of the drum beat of rock music as he or she is consumed into the very fires of hell. Now, I've got another letter here, and this one hasn't got lost. I received this one just recently, last month, and a young lady wrote to me from the North Island. She said, could you please give me some advice? Some time ago, I had a rather frightening experience through listening to some rock music before I was born again. My girlfriend and her boyfriend were in the dining room while I was in the lounge dancing to some rock music. While I was dancing, something made me turn the light off. Suddenly, my body seemed possessed of some kind of spirit, something like the Holy Spirit, but instead of peace, it made me terrified. But I was kind of fascinated. I danced for about an hour, not knowing what direction I was facing, moving with the music. When the tape ended, I was able to find my way to the switch and turn on the light. My friends had come into the room and were watching me. I walked over to them and sat down. I couldn't even speak. My friend said to me, "Don't look at me like that, Tracy." I managed to speak by an hour and say, "Like what?" She replied, "You've got the devil in you." You see, when you get into rock music that has occultic leanings, you don't get into rock music. Rock music gets into you. Just turn over to Psalm 119, verse 45. Psalm 119:45, I'd like you to just listen to how David mentions his own will as we read through the scripture. "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate upon thy statutes." In fact, if you read Psalm 119, you'll see that David refers to his own will at least 70 times. Now bear that in mind. I was recently in a church praying for different people, and a young punk rocker went out under the anointing. I went over to him and began praying with him. And as I prayed with him, demons were manifest. And I prayed with him for about 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. And I thought, I'm not going to carry on like this. Demons like to demonstrate. That is, they like to put on a show. And Jesus commanded demons to hold their peace. He would not allow them to speak. He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of her." I commanded the spirit to hold its peace except, but to tell me the areas of stronghold in the life of that person. The three areas of stronghold were sex, vanity, and, of course, rock music. So I said to the guy, I just commanded him to come back in a conscious state, set him up, gave him a drink of water, and I said, "Listen, I want you to pray about your sex life. I want you to do a study on humility, and I want you to go through your rock music and pray about it." Put the ball over into his court, gave it to his will. The following night, the young man rang me up, and he said, "Listen, I just got something to tell you." He said, "I've just taped over all my rock music." He said, "Christian music's not so bad after all. This is quite good." He says, "And by the way," he said, "I've been going to the pub for the last 6 months. I'm supposed to be a Christian." He says, "That's not right." He says, "Christians aren't supposed to do that." He says, "By the way, my girlfriend's coming back home, said, the end of this week, and I'm telling her I'm becoming a Christian and I love God, and if she doesn't love God, she can go." You see, what happened is the ball was put back into the court of that person. And by an act of the will, they closed the door completely. I tell you, if you close the door completely, Satan has got no foothold in your life. When I was in Nelson, the following Sunday, from that Monday where John manifests demons, and it was a spirit of bitterness, by the way, that was the key stronghold within his life, a spirit of bitterness. His girlfriend, who was coming to the service, was sitting right down the back, and I went down and sat next to her, and she didn't like sitting next to me. She was all fidgety and it was kind of funny, but I began witnessing to her. She said an amazing thing to me. She says, "I just can't repent." So I said to her, "Well, don't worry about your feelings. Just bring forth fruit of repentance. That is, begin doing things that are right. Show God that you're sorry by your actions, not just by your words." And immediately I saw her eyes look disappointed as she realized that her excuses had really been dashed. And I said, "Look, I'm going over the other side of this room and I'm going to sit over there. And if you want to talk further about Christian things, come over and discuss it with me." She says, "Oh, I won't be over." She says, "I won't." And I turned to her and said, "Well, you see, it's not a matter of you can't. It's a matter of you won't." And the whole thing comes back to the human will, comes back to your own will. Jesus said, "How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not." You would not. It's a matter of the will. And if Satan has got a foothold in your life, it's because you are letting him have a foothold in your life. And you say, "Give us a scripture." The Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." If the devil has place, it's because you are giving it to him. Neither give place to the devil. Satan had nothing on Jesus, because Jesus put on righteousness as a breastplate. He said, "For the prince power of this world comes, and he has nothing on me." And if you keep your foot out of Satan's territory, Satan cannot put his foot in your territory. Now, I believe we as Christians need to slam the door on the occult. And what I mean by that is slam the door on the fascination for the occult. You read in Galatians 5:20, it'll tell you one of the works of the flesh is sorcery or having a fascination for the occult. Now, admit it. I admit it. A program comes on television, and it's a little about the occult. I'm a Christian. I like to find out what this is about. Just keep my eye on things. In my nature, my Adamic nature, is a fascination for the supernatural. And if you've got a fascination, you haven't closed the door. You've got to keep it open just a little bit. And you've got to slam the door and put locks on it. I heard about a young girl, just a little girl, who saw a live wire hanging from a building. She went up to that wire, and as she touched it, it sparked on the concrete. A little spark came off it. And so she grabbed the wire and she went prrr and started flicking it across the concrete. And sparks were flying. It was like a little sparkler. She was going like this and it was sparkling away. She held it with both hands. But she didn't realize that there was a bit of plastic that wasn't covering the wire. And her hand touched some live wire and immediately her muscles within her hands contracted as that power began to flow through her body. And she screamed. The mother came rushing out of the room. She came running outside, saw her daughter, went to touch her. The daughter was screaming, "My hands are on fire, Mommy! My hands are on fire!" And the mother went to touch her. She got flung away, and a guy came past, and he grabbed an axe, and he cut that wire and saved the life of that little child. But she was severely burned. And really, that is a very graphic illustration of the occult. We've got a fascination for it. We come up to it. As we touch it with one hand, it begins to spark. Fascinating. We grab it with both hands, and that's what Satan wants. He just wants your will. And as you grab it with both hands, you'll be very lucky to get severely burned, because most people get swallowed by it, because seducing spirits seduce all the way through into suicide. I believe the Christian church needs to sanctify its heart and its homes. Recently, a spiritual woman I knew, talked with, had a 5-foot idol within her home. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm not bringing anyone under condemnation, but I want you to realize what God says about any idols. It doesn't matter who gave them to you. It doesn't matter whether they just be a type or a tradition of a certain nation. Carved images, that is things you got on your walls from the island. Things used in war. Muff. Little idols. Paperweights. Listen to what God says, Deuteronomy 7:25. The carved images of their gods shall he burn with fire. Doesn't say just chuck them out. It says burn them with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee. God says even the gold that's in the things shouldn't be touched. Lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination unto the Lord. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. See, God says, you bring it in, it's going to be a snare to you, and you'll be cursed like that thing is. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. It is a cursed thing. Another spirit-filled Christian woman came up to me recently, within the last 2 weeks, and she said, "Hey, what sign are you?" I stuck for words, believe it or not. I didn't know what to say. What sign am I? God. Young Christian girl who was having oppressive problems had a skirt on, and as I looked at the skirt, it had paisleys, or nice little paisleys, but then there was a pattern around the middle of that skirt that was just straight out demonic. It was occultic. It was a great lion looking thing with a frog's head. And when she got rid of that dress and put on a decent one, she felt the oppression leave her. She felt free. The Bible says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says we have renounced or disowned the hidden things of dishonesty. That word dishonesty isn't very little. The literal rendering from the Greek is shame. This is what it says. We have renounced or disowned the hidden things of shame. If you're a Christian, you need to renounce anything to do with the occult. And when I say the occult, I'll qualify it. That means horoscope. Anything to do with horoscopes, any fascination for horoscopes. Paperweights. If you've got idle paperweights, get rid of them. Occultic books. And there are buried occultic books. Hypnotism. And I've seen children's books with the occult right in the middle. Start off with soccer or something harmless on the outside, and right in the middle there is a section on the occult. Go through them. Occultic books. Hypnotism. If you've been hypnotized, renounce it. Acupuncture, which has its roots in the occult. Seances. Ouija boards. And a Ouija board is just an ordinary wooden board with the alphabet arranged around it. And an object is placed on the top, and demons are sought to speak through the Ouija board. Color therapy. Martial arts, which includes karate and jiu-jitsu, etc. Charms, anything like Eastern bangles, brooches, crosses that aren't like the ordinary cross. There's a cross that looks like an ordinary Christian cross with a little sort of ring at the top. That is a cross known as the Ankh, A-N-K-H. It is demonic. It's a symbol of reincarnation, and its roots are in Egypt. Then there's transcendental meditation, where you empty your mind and chant a mantra. Don't tell anyone the mantra is, that's the rule. You just chant a mantra, which is actually a prayer of demonic possession. Yoga, and all sorts of other practices. Then there's the peace symbol. If you've got any of those little peace symbols, chuck them out. The peace symbol is a circle with a line down it, and then a line each side, and that is actually an inverted cross, broken. And it's an occultic symbol of witchcraft from the 17th century. Also, set aside rebellion, bitterness, anger, hate, greed, lust, deceit, envy, jealousy, pride. All those things are footholds for the enemy. And lastly, and there's a lot more that I haven't gone into, but I believe men wearing earrings, I am convinced that that is spiritually demonic and has demonic connotations. Mine was rebellion. Other scriptures, if you want to go into it, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. Leviticus 19, 26, 31. And Leviticus 20, verse 6 and 7. I'll go through those again in a minute. But you'll see when Aaron told the children of Israel to make an idol, they broke off rings from the ears. They didn't just unhook them, they broke them off. They had spiritual significance earrings in men. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. Leviticus 19, verses 26 and 31. Leviticus 20, verses 6 and 7. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 25. We see a very interesting thing in 2 Chronicles 25 where Amaziah was a king of Judah. It says Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And listen to this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Here we have a king who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now that word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. The word perfect comes from a Hebrew word, shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M, which means made ready. Made ready, or a wholeheartedness. And what was happening was that this guy was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't have a heart that was ready and open unto God. He didn't give himself wholeheartedly to God. Look, when I get home at night, I really don't want my wife to do that which is right in my sight, but not with a perfect heart. I don't want her, as I walk in here, say, here is your food on the table, dear. There it is. And your socks are washed, dear. There they are. The bed is made, dear. And sort of like a housemaid who always does that which is right in my sight, but not with that willing, open wholeheartedness grounded in love. And I really believe that the church is at a place, the evangelical church of the 20th century, is at a place where we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You say, how can you make a statement like this? I've traveled this country recently, and where I've gone, I've said, how many of you are witnessing for the Lord regularly? How many have witnessed more than 20 people in the last 12 months, which is one person every 18 days? And I've been saddened to see that there's about 10 to 15% of the evangelical church who are serving the Lord with an open, willing heart, saying, here, my Lord, send me. I am here to witness for you. I am a witness for you, and that's why I'm saved, so I can be a witness for the gospel of salvation. That's why Jesus is tarrying. It says God isn't slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's patiently waiting, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus tarries. He's waiting for his church to stand up and be counted, and to serve him with a perfect heart. Man, we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Most Christians go along, take communion, search their own heart, recite prayers, read their Bibles, fellowship, etc. We do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with that perfect, wholeheartedness of saying, here am I, Lord, I am made ready, send me, use me as a vessel to preach your word and to witness for thee. Now let's turn over back a few pages and see what happens when we do serve the Lord with a perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. Now there are many Christians who are vexed by the devil, many Christians who are walking in defeat. Why is it? Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show themselves strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. If you will make yourself ready, if you will serve the Lord with wholeheartedness, God says, his eyes will find you out and he will show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Do you know that part of your armor as a Christian is not only the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, but do you know what part of your armor is? Your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is part of your armor. To be a witness for the King of Kings, to be marching for Jesus, to be standing up and being a witness for the King of Kings. The Bible says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and God says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. Do you know what they're saying, what God's saying? If you study feet, if you do a good study of feet, you'll find most people's feet, especially down this the end with this little toes, most people's toes look like hairy jelly beans gone wrong. Ugly little feet. And God's saying, even your ugly feet are beautiful to me if you will preach the gospel of peace. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, tidings of peace. And God gets excited when your heart is made perfect toward him. When you are made ready, you say, Lord, I'm going to forsake my pride. I'm going to forsake my fear. And I'm going to stand up and be a witness for you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show themselves strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. If the church of Jesus Christ will stand up and witness, not 15%, but 100%, God will be so excited, he will show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. And praise God, I'm praying that God will make me a spiritual arsonist. Hallelujah. The whole church needs to be involved in spiritual arson, running around with a spiritual box of matches, lighting spiritual fires that will set this nation on fire for God. Completely on fire for God. In Acts 8, 3 and 4, don't need to turn to it, but you'll see an interesting thing there. The spirit of Antichrist was creating havoc within the Christian church. Absolute havoc. It says, and Saul made havoc of the church. Saul, that tool of the Antichrist spirit, just created havoc within the Christian church. People were thrown into confusion. People were thrown into fear. Things were just in havoc, as the Bible says. But listen to what that scripture says. Saul made havoc of the church, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution or a spirit of Antichrist coming across this land can only fan the fire of the Holy Ghost within you and I. That's all. You fan a fire? Man, if what they're training kids on television, if you catch fire, don't run. You'll fan it and you'll go up. Roll. And wind makes fire just consume. And persecution can only fan the fire of revival. And I know that to be true. I know it to be true in my own experience. I went to the square about a year and a half ago, and my buddy, preaching buddy, Wally was preaching. And up come some peace marchers who were in the square proclaiming peace. That is peace without God. They went up to Wally and said, excuse me, you and I are preaching the same message. We're over there doing a demonstration on peace, and don't take our crowd away. We would like you to just be quiet because we both stand for the same thing. And Wally and I says, oh, no, we don't. You preach peace without God. We preach peace with God. So in the name of peace, they started pulling at Wally's shirt. Stop preaching. This is in the name of peace. And they stopped them speaking. So I went over here, and I started preaching. Immediately, they came rushing across to me. And they says, you stop that in the name of peace. And Wally started up over here again. They rushed back to him. And I tell you, as that started happening, something started rumbling within me. The Holy Ghost fire started coming up. And I tell you, if you've never been persecuted for your faith, it will do you good. It's like sunlight to a little plant. It will cause you to blossom
Don't be afraid of persecution. It will fan the fire within your own spirit. It'll fan the fire within your own spirit. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? It says, lift up hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees. And today, if you're fearful of the demonic realm, shame on you. If God be for you, nothing can be against you. If there's any fear within your heart of demons, you stand up and begin proclaiming the word. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Even before I was a Christian, I knew a principle, that wonderful principle. I was driving along on my motorbike as a non-Christian. It's actually a Honda 50. And I was driving along, and this great 17-foot Alsatian come tearing out of the driveway, and it was snarling and growling at my motorbike, and its vicious teeth were showing, was chasing after me. And you know what I thought as a non-Christian? I thought, greater is he that I'm sitting on than he that's chasing me. And I stopped my motorbike, and the dog turned its head on the side and went like that to know what I was up to, and I turned that bike and I chased that Alsatian up the street. And it fled from me, up it went, because greater was that which I was sitting on than that what was chasing me. Now realize, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Stop running, put on the anchors. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He must flee from you. He must submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.